As Joe said, happy to be here with y'all this morning. We're going to be looking at the book Philemon this morning. Hopefully we have enough time to look at it. It's a pretty short book. It's about 25 verses. But it's packed with a lot of useful information, and I believe that it will be profitable for us to look at it this morning. Book of Philemon. And it's always something interesting I like to focus on is the opportunity that I have to come here and speak for y'all this morning. I am certainly blessed to be able to do so. The trip down was quite peaceful. The drive, a lot more trees than there are in the Metroplex. I was talking to John about that this morning. And it's always a blessing to see that congregations are willing to give young men like me the opportunity to speak. So I appreciated that opportunity that you've given me, and hope that the study is profitable to you this morning. I like to refer to Philemon as a book that is, well, the gem of the New Testament. It's pretty small. It's about 25 verses. But in it, Paul packs a lot of really useful information. He does a lot of things that showcase relationships that are found in Christ. Relationships that we should really hold dear to ourselves, and reconciling relationships with one another. Rounding off its text around 25 verses, we can see that this book is very profitable. One, in the fact that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, because Paul uses a lot of really, really good things in this book to showcase Christianity. If there was an absolute irreducible minimum, the absolute least you could ever know about the book, and that's relationships. If you like to write in your Bible, I have written in on the top right above where it says Philemon relationships, because that's what the theme of the entire book is. This is also called one of Paul's prison epistles. And he wrote this around the same time that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All these probably around AD 60 to 62, right around that time period. Paul was in his first imprisonment right here, and he writes this to Philemon, who is known as one that was an owner of a bondservant, or a slave, as it would refer to in the Bible, and that slave is Onesimus. That's what his name is. And Philemon, I guess you could say in some sort of sense that he was important to the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae actually met in Philemon's house. So Philemon held an important position in that the church met in his house. And we see that obviously he would probably be well known in that area. So Paul would be able to know that. And you remember when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he was writing that to the church in Colossae. So if you read Colossians and then read Philemon, you could definitely see a lot of parallels there, a lot of the same similar kind of things that pop up in the book. And we know that Paul wrote the book because in the very first verse of the book, Paul says, Paul, the prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He says in verse 2, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses greetings like this very often in his letters, and it's kind of similar. He uses that kind of terminology all throughout his things, but he identifies himself right here, so there's no confusion as to who's writing the book, because Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, so he often refers to himself in that nature, and you can see that it's kind of his standard greeting all throughout his letters. And when you read the book of Philemon, you can also tell its style is pretty unique. You could definitely tell that the audience was written for one person simply because when Paul was intentionally writing it, because it's very personal in nature. But we indeed see that despite the fact that the book has kind of a personal nature to it, it's interesting to note the fact that there's universal application that can be made to it. Things that can be applied all the way, you know, thousands of years later to us today. That showcases our relationships and what we should do and our pattern in Christianity to do what is right. So are there any questions before we get into the text of the book? Anything that just springs from your mind? Well, don't be afraid to say anything. If you want, if you just want to interrupt me, that is completely fine. I promise you, I won't be offended by it. But just value your comments. And I'm sure that somebody has something that I've probably never thought about before that's interesting to say. So if you have any thoughts, please say them. And raise your hand if you have any questions. So there's an interesting way, I don't know if outlining helps y'all, to be able to remember the books. It certainly helps me to have kind of a little, some little points that we can use in order to kind of get the book in our heads and kind of memorize, and it helps us to understand the book better. I like to outline, and I like to see that and look at other people's outlines, what they have. But if you were to outline the book, verses 1 through 3 would be the Paul's courtesy. Verses 4 through 7, Paul's compliment. And verses 8 through 21 would be Paul's counsel. This is him posing to Philemon and telling him what he appeals to him to do, that he wants him to do. And the conclusion, Paul's conclusion, verses 22 through 25. So starting in verses 1 through 3, which I already read, Paul says, I'll read it one more time. Paul says, Paul the prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Paul issues the standard greeting here. He addresses Philemon specifically. And like I had mentioned earlier, Philemon was a slave owner. And we realize that the church in Colossae did meet in his house. So what about slavery in the Bible? Was it something that we would regard as slavery today when we think about slavery? Well, no, indeed, it was quite a bit different in the Bible, not what we would think. That's the word that's used here. But we had realized it's more of kind of an indentured servanthood, if you will, kind of being a bond servant, which is another way you can translate it from the Greek text. But we see that within slavery, to simply go out and capture men and sell was never God's will. It was never in God's will to do something like that. And that's not the idea of what was going on here. And generally in the New Testament, we see that it was more of an indentured servanthood and was more of a bond servant. And there were several people that would find themselves in that situation. There, just one example, we see that there were some prisoners of war that during that time that they were made slaves. They had a couple different options. They could either be put to death or they could be made a slave. So which one would you choose? Well, I'm going to go ahead and choose the servanthood route. So indeed, they would choose that route. And they only had two options there, prisoners of war. So that was one way that people were made slaves at that time. And as Christianity progressed, as it went further, we see that slaves began to not be viewed as property so much more as they were on equal footing now. They were on equal footing, and when we see Onesimus, who was the slave that's mainly being talked about here in Philemon, when he ran away, when Paul told him to go back, we see that Paul told Philemon, which is what we'll see later on in the letter, to accept him back as a brother, even though Onesimus was in that certain position. So apparently the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house, and Onesimus is said to be a resident of Colossae. Let's go ahead and, if you would, please turn to the book of Colossians. Let's go ahead and check that out. Book of Colossians, we're going to look right around chapter 4 and verses 9 through 18. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9 through 18. Paul's in his final greetings of the letter here, and he says, in identification, normally like he does at the end of his letters, he says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we see in verse 9, Paul identifies himself, and he says, Onesimus, our beloved brother, who is one of you? Well, who was Paul writing this to in the book? He was writing it to the church in Colossae, right? So we see that we can identify with the fact that Paul is saying Onesimus identified as a resident in Colossae. He's one of them, and it makes sense because the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house, and he was one of them. Any questions? Okay, well, moving on to verse 2. Paul mentions a couple names. He says to Apphia and Archippus with them, and we see that it's interesting. We don't really know who that is. I have some idea of who I think it is, but in truth be told, we don't know. Some have said that Apphia could be Philemon's wife, and that Archippus could be Philemon's son. But we see just from reading these verses, we know that they're Christians, at least because we see that Apphia is referred to as a sister, and Archippus is referred to as a fellow soldier, and this is a fellow soldier of the cross. But we see that we don't really know from the text here what relation they had to Philemon. This is what I think it is, but I'm not sure. If somebody has any other thoughts, then I'd like to know, but I don't know. And at the end of the day, I guess it really doesn't matter, but it's always interesting to kind of speculate on those kind of things and think about those things. But however, remember, it's simply an assumption. We don't know if it's true, but we know that this church would more likely than be, just like many other of Paul's letters, would probably be read within the house of Philemon, that the church of Colossae met there. And we see that Paul wishes them well, as he always had in his letters when he says, "Peace to you and grace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ." In verses 4 through 7, Paul issues a plea to Philemon. He's starting out by building him up, and he tells him about the great things that he, qualities that he possesses, things that kind of showcase his life and the things that mean a lot to Paul, that Philemon, that qualities that Philemon possesses. In verses 4 through 7, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul here uses a lot of really pretty and flowing words to describe what he thought of Philemon, the things in which he had heard about Philemon. And he says, "Philemon, I've heard of your faith. I know that you've done much good, that the hearts have been refreshed by your presence." So we need to know that Paul was taking the time to recognize that Philemon was a good man, knowing that Philemon was obviously to be spoken of in such a way by Paul to show that he's probably a dedicated man, is he not? Or else why would Paul say something like that? So Philemon had a level of dedication in his life. Just from what we can see that Paul said, he took his Christianity very seriously. He must have, considering the fact that the church met in his house. So he offered up his house for them to meet, the church in Colossae to meet there. And so obviously his Christianity meant something to him. Not only shows his love for the Lord and the way he lives, but it's borne out in the way that he treats the brethren and others. And we see that all the saints are refreshed. And that's really something that Paul says this. But Paul tells him, he says, "I thank God for your presence, Philemon. I thank God that your faith is strong, that I mention you in my prayers." And no doubt he probably mentioned the church in Colossae in his prayers. He obviously cared about them. And we see that Philemon's love was ejected all throughout his life to those people, to other Christians. And I think that's a good pattern for us to follow today, is it not, brethren? We show people our love through our actions, to where we can see somebody else say, without us having to say, "I did this, that, and the other," that people can see it working in our lives. And, you know, people have always said, and I've always had heard it said, at least since the time that I've been in school, people would rather see a sermon any day than rather hear one. And that's what Christianity is all about, brethren. It's about talking the talk, and it's also about walking the walk. It's about living your life in pureness, and that's what Philemon did. Paul compliments in that nature. And he says that, I pray that you can be what God wants you to be, everything that God wants you to be. And he mentions something similar to that nature in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, if you want to jot that down. But we see that we can only speculate as to where maybe Paul heard this. Maybe he saw Philemon working in this nature. I'm sure that he probably maybe had some dealings with him in his life, but maybe he heard this from Onesimus. But in any regard, we know that he's spoken of in a good way, and we realize that Paul calls him a brother, so we know he must be a Christian. They share that bond in Jesus Christ. And the man had done many good things for the brethren. The great apostle, the old man at this time, as he's going up in his age, takes time within his letter to compliment him on the way he acts and the love that he has for the brethren. Verses 8 and 9, Paul starts his plea to Onesimus by saying this. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul says that I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. What does this mean? Paul's realizing, you know, noticing the fact that Paul has the authority to tell him, you need to accept back Onesimus as your brother in Christ. Paul's realizing at this time, and he's not trying to be arrogant towards Philemon. That's not what he's trying to do. He's simply trying to say, I am bold enough, I have the authority by Christ to tell you right now to accept back Onesimus. He says that he realizes and shows his authority there. But he said, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul's realizing that old in this sense, elderly. And he says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Realizing that he could have commanded him. But what does he do? He takes the nicer route and he says, I appeal to you. And that's interesting. Don't you think that that's kind of a good pattern for us to follow today? If we have a request for somebody, and it is a pure request, and it's something that's of a good nature, which is what Paul's trying to say here, it's always good to realize that, to let people know that for love's sake, I'm telling you this. I'm appealing to you because I want the best for you in your life. So I tell you what I tell you now. So Paul says, I could command you, but I'm appealing to you right now. I'm appealing to you for love's sake. And he says in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So what is Paul realizing here? He's saying that I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus, who at some point in time, had become useless to Philemon. What's the indication here? Well, the indication here is that he wronged Philemon in some way. I don't know what he did. We can only speculate, but some might have think that he may have stolen from him, which would be an interesting thing to think about. We see that kind of borne out later in the letter, which is what I think. But we know that he had wronged him in some way to the point where Philemon had no use for him. But he says in verse 11 that he was useless to you, but now he is ever more useful to me. He's useful to me in his service. He's useful to me in many different ways. And we know that the wrong was obviously bad enough that Onesimus didn't stay there, right? He left. He had wronged him in a certain way. Maybe he had just ran away, but this indicates that now that he is useful, that Paul obviously taught him, right? And maybe at some point in time in there, now that he is profitable to both of them, it's the indication that Onesimus has now become a Christian. He's changed his ways. He's put on our Lord in baptism, as Galatians 3:27 says, and now he is useful to Paul. He is now referred to it, he's a son in the faith of Paul. And we realize that Paul actually used that kind of same terminology when he talked about Timothy. And we know that Timothy was going to preach to those in Ephesus, and he was a brother in Christ too, is a younger man. And Onesimus is referred to as a child there. Was he Paul's literal child? No, he wasn't. But this is the indication that he is kind of Paul's son in the faith right now, that Paul's sort of his mentor right now, that Paul's been useful to him, and Paul probably baptized him into Christ, or that he was baptized and taught by Paul. It's similar terminology that's used. Now that he is no longer useless, but now useful, we realize that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, if any man be in Christ, he be a new creation, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. So was this the same situation for Onesimus? Well, it certainly was. He became a Christian, right? He became a Christian. And that's an interesting thing to think about. Before we become Christians, brethren, are we useful to God? Well, we really can't be, right? We're not doing anything for the sake of the kingdom. We're not doing anything in Christ's name, per se. So when we're caught and cast in the world of sin, and we are separated from God, as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, we are not in the sense profitable to God, in the sense that we're not working for him because we're in sin. But when we put on Christ in baptism, when we obey the gospel, we are renewed, and we follow what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says. We become a new creation. We've been baptized for the remission of our sins, such as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says. We're now useful to God, right? Because we're working in his service. So we need to remember that, and that's what Paul wanted Philemon to realize here. That any man in Christ is a new creation. Now he's useful, not only to me, Philemon, but he's useful to you too. He's useful to you in the kingdom. Brother M.L. Sexton had a good quote that he used here in his commentary that I'd like to say, and he says Christianity does not destroy the relationships which are regulated by civil laws, but the Christian is to use them with fidelity. It's not only to use them fidelity and to the good of others, which is what we need to do, brethren. Our relationships in Christ are some of the most important things that we can ever enjoy that are on this earth. And I think the assembly, no doubt, if anybody can tell me any different, but the closest thing that we have to heaven is the assembly here when we meet together. That's my firm belief. And it's a good pattern for us to realize that we need to, not only that, we're edifying one another when we're at worship. And we must realize that when we're building up our relationships. Verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So Paul is saying here that he's going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul talks about the profit in which Philemon had to him, and he says, I almost wish that Philemon could stay, or that Onesimus could stay here with me, because he's been so useful to me. But he says, I'm going to send him back to you. He talks about his profit, and it's interesting, the actual meaning of Onesimus' name, his name means profitable. So that is actually portrayed in the letter too. And it's interesting because Paul alludes to the fact that Philemon is, without really knowing in verse 12 and 13, that you're really helping me in the fact that you owned this man, that this man was slave, but he ran away from you, but now that he's been cleansed, it's almost as if you're helping me with him being here now, helping me in the capacity that I need in order to continue for the cause of Christ. Paul says that, and Paul was in prison during this time. He's during his first imprisonment. And in verse 14, Paul says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. What's the kind of tone that's being prescribed here in the text? Well, Paul's still being incredibly respectful towards Philemon. He hasn't said anything that's been off character. He hasn't said anything that's been rude. He hasn't said anything that's been disrespectful towards the man. But he is making a request of him. And he says he'd prefer to do nothing without his consent. Realizing there may have been some legal ramifications for what Onesimus had done, he said, I'd prefer to do nothing without your consent. And Paul has not had a time in which he's been disrespectful in this letter. He didn't want Philemon's generosity. He didn't want Philemon's goodness to be of a compulsive nature. He said, I'm going to send him back to you. And he says, I don't want you to do this. I don't want your goodness to just be a knee-jerk reaction, if you will. He wanted it to be, as in the sense that he wanted it to be genuine. He wanted Philemon to accept him back, and to accept him back in the right heart, not in a grudging way. Not in that way. That's not what Paul desired here. He wanted it to be joyful. He wanted it to be genuine for Philemon to receive back Onesimus. Does anybody have any questions about the text so far? Is it making sense? All right, good. I'm glad. Always try and make the information, at least to a degree, to make it understandable here. Which is the great thing about the Bible, is it's easy to understand. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to work through the text, but God has given us the ability to understand it. But in verse 15 and 16, as Paul continues here, he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you, for a while that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul, an inspired man writing this, perhaps it was, he says, Philemon, perhaps this was within God's will that this happened. Paul is saying that maybe within the confines of God's providence, maybe in God's infinite knowledge, that maybe things worked out this way, that Onesimus came to me so that he could obey the gospel, that he could become a Christian. And maybe this has been a benefactor of God's providence. He says that don't rule that out at this time, Philemon. That could be the case. And we see that this idea of providence is showcased in Esther, in the book of Esther. If you would, please turn there. Esther. We indeed know that this book talks about, we have the deliverance of the Jewish people here, but it's interesting to think about in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Mordecai was kind of the one encouraging Esther to take this role in which she would be the one to help deliver the people, the Jewish people. And Mordecai, which is her uncle, goes and says in verse 14, he said, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What's Mordecai trying to say here? He's trying to say, hey, this is in God's will that you came to the kingdom at this time to deliver the people. And I believe it was a benefactor of God's providence that she be in that position that she was in right then and there in order to help the deliverance of the Jews. And we no doubt know that within God's providence that God has worked through so many people throughout time in order to give us what we have today, that we have the Word in its fullness, the Bible. He did it through Alexander the Great with the Hellenization of the world, which is basically spreading the Greek culture all throughout the world. And he gave us that Alexandrian library that translated the text from Hebrew, the Old Testament, into Greek. And we know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And that was a universal language at the time. So God was working on our behalf, knowing that we were going to need the Word in its fullness. God was working for us. Now, did God make people make those decisions? No, he didn't make them make those decisions. But indeed, God, through those decisions, weaved his will through that. And so I believe that's what Paul's trying to say here to Philemon. He's trying to say, well, maybe this is a benefactor of God's providence. But he says, accept him back as a beloved brother. He says, a beloved brother, an absolute indication that Philemon was now a Christian. And it's kind of comical when you read this letter sometimes. Paul kind of goes into it, you know, being really kind, being really loving towards Philemon, and he kind of is laying it on thick right here, I believe. And he's not trying to butter him up or anything like that, but it's kind of interesting to read that Paul's continuing, laying it on thick, and he says, this is your beloved brother, and he says, but Paul is kind in throwing some assurance this way, showing what he was trying to say, that when you receive him back, Philemon, if he was useful to me, he will be useful. He will be much more useful to you. He says he'll be useful to you, the flesh and the physical nature. But not only that, he'll be able to build you up spiritually. So spiritually and physically, he was going to be beneficial to Philemon. Any questions? Okay, in verse 17, Paul says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This is some kind of indication that Philemon recognized Paul as his brother and probably a fellow worker. And he says, Philemon, receive him back just as you would me, as if I were to come. He says, receive Onesimus back in that way. And it's interesting, Paul writes to him knowing that they're fellow workers. So he says, well, we're laboring for the same cause, Philemon. We're trying to accomplish the same things. We're trying to spread the gospel. And brethren, we need to remember that in our relationships, how we build one another up. Remember that we sometimes get kind of caught in some petty squabbles, right? Let's start at worship this time. Let's start it at this time. You know, sometimes we get caught up in these kind of useless contentions. And brethren, we need to remember that we're fighting for the same cause. What's the standard? The standard's God's word. It's always been God's word. There's no doubt about that. And you can see that pattern all throughout the Bible. That's always been based on what God says. But when we come to matters that aren't of doctrine, we need to remember we're fighting for the same cause. Let's be on the same side here. And let's remember that. Let's not try and be contentious and try to cause divisions, because that indeed is sinful when it happens in that nature. So brethren, let's remember that. Paul was saying this, and he said that we're laboring for the same cause. But in verse 18, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He said, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Philemon's been the refresher, right, up until this point in the letter. But Paul says, I want you to go ahead and refresh my heart too. Paul wanted this. He said, if he owes you anything, let's just go ahead and charge that to my account. I don't want there to be any problems there. Go ahead and charge that to my account. Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. And this is some indication that Paul may have had some eyesight problems. And we realize Paul kind of talked about his thorn in the flesh sometimes in his letters. And some people think that may have been his thorn of flesh would be in his eyesight. And Paul says, I write this with my own hand, so he didn't have somebody else write it for me. If he had eyesight problems, that would be a pretty big deal. This is a man that had trouble seeing. He's writing this with his own hand, so it's even more personal now. Paul's really laying it on now. I write this with my own hand. Charge that to my account. He says, I want to be refreshed from your presence. I want to see your refreshing nature rejected out in my life. And one of the ways we can motivate somebody to do something, brethren, in order to do something that is of a noble cause, is by building them up, showing them all the qualities in which we appreciate by them. And it's not like we're not being genuine. It's not like we're trying to be fake towards the person. We're just simply trying to tell you, I enjoy these qualities that you have. And people need to be told that, brethren. We need to encourage one another. We need to tell, I really appreciate that you do such and such for the congregation. We need to tell people that, because people like to feel appreciated. Paul wanted to feel appreciated, And I'm sure that Philemon wanted to feel appreciated. There's nothing wrong with that. There doesn't need to be arrogance involved in that either, brethren. It's when we start getting a big head and we start acting as if we're a staple of the congregation and that we are absolutely, you know, we're the top notch and everything like that. That's when it starts to become sinful, brethren. But there's nothing wrong with being built up. He says that in verse 20. He says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21 and 22, he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul says in verse 21, I'm confident, Philemon, that you're going to do even more than I say. I'm confident in showing you and telling you right here that I think that you're going to do what I say. You're going to do even more. He says that he is now to the point at which he is almost, it's almost like a certainty in Paul's eyes that this is what's going to happen, that Philemon is going to do what he should do. Doing what, knowing that Paul was writing this by inspiration, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. So the Holy Spirit indeed had confidence at the same time God had confidence that Philemon was going to do what he should do. He says that you'll do even more. Now, Philemon's dead in the water now, isn't he? But Paul says at this time there's an indication that he thinks he may get out of prison. We know that he indeed died in prison. But at this time there's an indication that he's going to get out. So he says, prepare a guest room. He says, I want to see you. I want my heart to be refreshed by you. And his closing statements, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Wonderful letter, isn't it? 25 verses that really, really show us what relationships in Christ should be, how we should value them, how we should work for them. And I think that it's a wonderful thing to show here. And imagine being in Philemon's shoes. Paul tells Philemon, go ahead and make provisions of him. Paul probably can't wait to talk to him about this letter when he sees him. I can only imagine what it would be like. And imagine, just for a minute, maybe if Onesimus was the one to carry the letter. You know, maybe if he were to bring it back to Philemon, and imagine, I can almost kind of see Philemon getting mad, and he goes, no, wait, read this letter real quick. We see that Philemon maybe by point of law might have seemed like, if looking from a worldly perspective, would have a reason to be mad at Onesimus. But Paul tells him to receive him back. And think about being in Philemon's shoes. Does he really want to stand before Paul? If he were to say no and not receive him back, does he really want to stand before Paul and say he didn't appreciate the letter that was sent to him? I don't think so. Not by what Paul said here, especially by inspiration. It doesn't really seem likely. But brethren, I think this is a good letter. It's definitely a gem, no doubt. And it's a good way to think about our relationships in Christ. Hope the class was profitable for you. You got about a minute left. I'm sure you can use that to talk to your brethren. But thank you so much. Appreciate your time. Thank you for being in class this morning.